Now, Lewis Carroll, a famous English author who lived in the 19th century, was known for many of his books. However, probably the most famous and well-known of the books that he penned during his lifetime was Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, also known as Alice in Wonderland. Since its release, this book has never gone out of print. It has been translated into 174 different languages, not to mention the more modern-day TV and film adaptations that have been released. In this story, Alice falls down a rabbit hole into a fantasy world filled with anthropomorphic creatures. And there's a lot of them. The white rabbit, the mouse, the dodo, the caterpillar, the March hare, the griffin, the list goes on. But perhaps one of the most well-known and iconic creatures of this fantasy world is the Cheshire Cat. This sly cat with a cheeky grin will often engage Alice in amusing but sometimes vexing philosophical conversation. At one point in the story, Alice comes to a fork in the road during her travels and turns and sees this cat sitting in the tree. She looks up at him and says, "Which road do I take?" The cat responds, "Well, where do you want to go?" "I don't know," Alice responded to him. The Cheshire Cat looks at Alice and says, "Then it really doesn't matter." Understanding the end destination of our lives is incredibly important in determining the path that we take. The gate by which we enter heaven is our end destination as believers in Jesus. And the path that we walk as Christians is a narrow one, a difficult one, one that can often be challenging to navigate. Throughout this series on Digging Deeper, we have closely examined these passages that make up the sermon that Jesus is teaching to his listeners, and giving the intention and with the intention of going a little bit deeper into what Jesus is actually teaching. And last week, Dave spoke to us about loving our enemies and being merciful towards them, extending grace to them, listening well, and asking questions rather than just giving opinions. This passage today is a continuation of last week's passage. And today's passage deals with the how behind the what. Loving our enemies and extending the mercy of the Father to others, which we unpacked last week, takes intention. Because mercy and forgiveness are the entire reason that Jesus came. To save us. To save sinners. So that the Father could extend mercy and forgiveness towards us. And in turn, we could then extend that mercy and forgiveness towards others. And when we recognize this and we accept this as a foundational truth, we begin to understand a new way of living, a new path that we are called to walk. Forgiveness informs both our destination and our direction. Forgiveness is the central path that we take when we follow Jesus. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps open, let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42 together. And the word of the Lord says this: "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the good measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, this passage is really a continuation of the passage that Dave took us through last week. Last week, the verse we finished off with was, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful," and then continues into the passage that we just read. Essentially, Jesus takes what he has said in last week's passage and begins to directly apply it to his hearers in this week's passage. And each of the responses that he addresses must do first with our relationship towards God, and second with our relationship towards others. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Jesus begins by giving us two things which we ought not to do, and then two things in which we ought to do. Let's start with those things which we ought not to do. Do not judge, and do not condemn. If we judge, we will be judged, and if we condemn, we will be condemned. Now, there are several different types of judgment that we are warned about within Scripture when we read through it. For example, superficial judgment, right? Judging on outward appearance. Untrue judgment, lying, slander. Unforgiving judgment, not offering forgiveness or writing someone off. Now, from reading the passage, we could certainly deduce that each of these types of judgment is being warned against. However, Jesus is very clearly warning us here of another type of judgment, hypocritical judgment, casting judgment on others when we ourselves are guilty of the same sin. Using the parable in the latter half of the verses we just read, Jesus illustrates for us this idea of the blind leading the blind, or trying to remove a speck from a brother's eye before removing the log out of our own eye. How can you lead someone who is blind if you too are blind? How can you remove the speck out of your brother's eye when we don't even notice the log that's in our own eye? Jesus, being a carpenter, is using carpenter's terminology. A speck would be a speck of sawdust, obviously quite small compared to the log or a plank of wood. Sometimes we can become so focused on the speck of sawdust or the sin of someone else that we ignore the weightier and personal matter of the sin that is within our own lives. In fact, Jesus is very direct in saying not to judge others so you too are not judged by God, and not to condemn others so you too are not condemned by him. The one who judges others opens an invitation to God's judgment on themselves. Now, Paul expands on this a little bit and goes in to warn us about this in the letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." He goes on to write, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Those are some pretty heavy words. We must be cautious, friends, not to be hypocrites. How can we rightly pass judgment on others when we have escaped the judgment of the Father? Now, condemnation can be seen as a result of judgment. If judgment is to cast opinions on someone, then condemnation is the result of those opinions. To essentially write them off, to set them aside, to no longer have anything to do with them, to not offer them any chance of being forgiven by you. In Scripture, condemnation is most often talked about as a time when Jesus will judge the world and condemn those who have not believed in his name into the outer darkness, or hell. And often hell is used as a key preaching point, and rightfully so to some degree. Hell is real, and separation from God is a real and possible and eternal thing. Now, most Bibles, there's a cool and helpful tool that can be used to look up different words within Scripture. This is called a biblical concordance. That's right. Those pages in the back of your Bible have a lot of value. Some Bibles even have maps, too. And did you know that if you look up the word condemnation in a concordance, most of the passages that you will see have to do with the escape of condemnation through the forgiveness that comes through Jesus? Scripture uses the idea of condemnation in a way to which draws people closer to Christ, not to condemn them as to remove them from being offered that forgiveness. The purpose of warning people about condemnation always leads back to the cross, because there is forgiveness available at the cross. Here are just a few examples in part. These readings in full, along with a couple of others, will be part of this week's reflective questions, and these are taken out of a biblical concordance on condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. 1 John 3:20, for whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. And finally, Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Each one of these passages unpacks the idea of condemnation and transgression being removed through grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God removes his judgment and condemnation from us by offering forgiveness and salvation through his Son. I say this not to downplay the reality that is hell, eternal separation from God, but I say this to extend to you how God's word points people to repentance and belief in Christ. It's a display of God's love for his people. Learning to be merciful as God is merciful requires us to set aside judgment and condemnation towards others, just as God has set aside judgment and condemnation towards us in Jesus Christ. But then Jesus calls us to do something else, to seek something else in place of giving up that judgment and condemnation. And that's to first forgive and then to give. Jesus teaches that we are to forgive so that we may be forgiven, and to give so that it may be given to us. How can we be merciful like the Father is merciful? By offering forgiveness and by giving. A couple of weeks ago, our family took a drive down the St. Clair River. Remember that really, really warm Sunday? We took a drive down the St. Clair River, which we really enjoy doing in the nice weather. We went to a park and let the kids play, myself included. And then we went for lunch. As we were getting on the road to come home, we passed a billboard sign. Now, let's be honest. Billboard signs, especially maybe Christian ones, are perhaps not always the most well thought out. Such as this one that I saw online that said, God responds to knee-mail. I'm sorry, that was bad. Seriously, a quick Google search will give you all that you need to explore some of these tongue-in-cheek messages. Actually, don't do that. Your time's much better spent elsewhere. However, this one that we saw driving home caught my eye. And I must admit, I don't know what church or denomination that it's from, but the message was quite clear. Jesus came to save sinners. That's all it said. Jesus came to save sinners. The mission of Jesus, the whole gospel message, is to offer forgiveness to sinners. I loved this reminder. I mentioned to my wife that day how much I appreciated simple gospel reminders of God's love for us in the everyday things that we interact with. Jesus came to save sinners. And when we closely examine Scripture, we see that this passage actually comes from the book of 1 Timothy, which is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was his companion and who Paul described as his true son of faith. Now, Paul didn't have any children, but Timothy was just like a son to him. Timothy was probably in his late teens or perhaps early 20s when he met Paul, and he served as the pastor or elder at the church that's in Ephesus. Now, I want to take a moment and read through the entire passage that surrounds this verse and that surrounds that particular verse that we saw on the billboard. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 15. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's the passage. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul considers it deeply necessary to remind Timothy of his own shortcomings and the grace and mercy that was extended to him. Paul actually calls himself the foremost of all sinners, the greatest of all sinners, the most deserving of judgment and condemnation, yet Jesus came for him. Paul goes on, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul received the mercy of God in order that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and his transformative power through Paul as an example to those around him. Paul recognized first and foremost that he was a sinner, that he needed forgiveness and a changed heart that can only come through Jesus Christ. He recalled what Jesus had done for him, and he passed that on to those around him, such as Timothy in this letter. When we think back to that time in which we truly recognize the forgiveness of Jesus, is that a time that we reflect on often? Is that a time that we actually pause and remind ourselves of that grace that's been given to us? It's a powerful thing to remind ourselves of. The key focus in this passage is the purpose by which God extends his mercy to Paul, so that Jesus may display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. A sinner saved by grace, forgiven by Christ, is forgiven for the purpose of being an example to those around them. The reason that I bring this up is because forgiveness is not just something that we are called to do, but it's who we are called to be. And paired with forgiveness, Jesus also calls us to then give. Giving along with forgiveness is an essential part of who we are as followers of Christ. And he relates this giving, this generosity, as a way in which we invest in the kingdom of God. What we do with our resources is a direct reflection of what you value. How we choose to give or choose not to give shows God what we value, but also shows those around us what we value. But this passage is not directed towards money that perhaps other passages in Scripture may be directed towards. This passage is directed towards being generous towards those who are in need, those in whom need to be given something by you, specifically those whom we've forgiven and now have an opportunity to do well towards. And Jesus teaches that the good measure in which we use towards others will be given back to us. And there is no end to the amount of good that we can give nor receive. But what we receive is a direct reflection of what we give. Remember, this is not about money. Rather, this is about storing treasure in heaven. This is about counting others more than yourself. This is about offering forgiveness insofar as to desire to do good towards those whom you have forgiven. And who we are determines the path that we choose when we meet that fork in the road. Do we choose judgment and condemnation towards others, or do we offer forgiveness and generosity towards others? Being merciful as God the Father is merciful means responding to others the same way that God responded to us, by not passing judgment or condemning us, but by forgiving us and being generous towards us. So what do we do with this? Well, at its core, Jesus is teaching us to be a forgiving and merciful people. First by receiving mercy and forgiveness, and then by extending mercy and forgiveness. But hearing these teachings and even discussing these teachings does not necessarily equate to doing them. It's all fine and good for us to talk about forgiveness, but often forgiveness can be a very difficult thing. It can involve a lot of hurt and often a lot of time. But we must not just be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. We can often get caught up in the talking, the discussion, the theorizing of these things, but refrain from actually living it out, because living it out is difficult. Now, roughly 200 years before Lewis Carroll wrote The Adventures of Alice in Wonderland, John Bunyan, an English writer and Puritan preacher, penned the book Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps some of you have never heard of it. That's okay. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to check it out. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory written for the purpose of detailing the Christian journey from death to life. And the main protagonist, whose name is Christian, journeys on the narrow path from the city of destruction, which is today's world, towards the celestial city, which is heaven. Now, this book is centered on Christian and following the path that leads to eternal life. Christian has the celestial city in view, and recognizing his destination informs the direction he quite often takes throughout the story. And along the way, much like Alice in Wonderland, Christian meets a number of different people, not animals this time. Some who try to aid him on his journey, such as Evangelist, Faithful, and Hopeful, but also many who try to pull him away from the path, such as Formalist and Talkative and Hypocrisy. And a couple of years ago, a company released a children's picture book version of the story, and this is a story that we seem to have on constant repeat in our house because our kids love it, and I'll be honest, I like picture books too, because pictures always make books better, right? Like, come on, when you're reading a novel, and there's like that center part in the novel where you can open it up and just see pictures and stuff, like, can we all agree that's probably one of the best parts of the book? Maybe just me. So I'd like to read an excerpt of that from you this morning, or for you this morning. I think, yeah, okay, so there's the picture there. So Christian and Faithful are journeying, and they meet a boy named Talkative. Did you guys think we were going to be reading kids' stories in church this morning? All right, so here's what it says. Their conversation was interrupted by a boy named Talkative, who joined them and said, "Hello there, you're pilgrims, I see. Let's journey together and talk along the way. There are so many things to talk about, big things or little things, I can talk about them all." Faithful interrupted him, "Our desire is not just to talk, but to follow the king's path and reach the celestial city." "Ah, yes," Talkative said, "I can tell you all about that city. I have many theories about it. We can talk about that if you wish." Christian said, "The king wants us to follow him and obey him and not just talk. We must love others in deed and truth and not just in word and speech." "I see," said Talkative. "You pilgrims are strange. I'll wait for others who like my company so I can have pleasant conversation along this path. I'm in no hurry." Talking is much easier than doing, isn't it? It's much easier to just talk about forgiveness than forgiving people who have hurt us. And it's also much easier to downplay those things that we need forgiveness for as unimportant or insignificant. But friends, we must be careful with how we choose to obey the word of God and not just hear it. Jesus teaches in John chapter 3, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is not to be an argument for salvation by works. You don't need the work in order to be saved. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not a result of works, that no one may boast. But the evidence of your salvation is a transformed heart, transformed motives, and transformed actions. Who we are now is different from who we were before, and our lives are to be an example of that, just like the Apostle Paul. So how can we learn to be a forgiving and merciful people? What are some ways that we can do that? Well, the first thing we must be willing to do is receive forgiveness. We must be our own critics, looking towards primarily reforming our own lives rather than trying to change everyone around us. Sometimes we can become so focused on the speck of sawdust or the sin of someone else that we ignore the weightier and personal matter of sin within ourselves. Forgiveness is something that we need continually, amen? We all have sin in our lives. We're all guilty of it. The big question is, are you still going to be found guilty of your sin at the day of judgment, or has Christ already paid for your sins on the cross and extended full and complete forgiveness to you through his blood? Brothers and sisters, we must not be hypocritical to think that we no longer need forgiveness or forget about seeking forgiveness. Whether your path with Jesus is a new one or whether you've been walking the narrow path for years now, one thing that doesn't change is our need for his forgiveness in our lives. As we grow in grace, as we become more like Jesus and trust more deeply in him, we become increasingly aware of our sinfulness and need for him. And that should drive us back to the cross. Let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that we're without sin and no longer need to seek forgiveness. Yes, Jesus has paid for all of our sins, but there is a cyclical thing that happens when we follow Jesus. We become increasingly aware of what's going on in us and around us. And we need to take that back to God, first and foremost. Search your heart. Ask yourself what you may need forgiveness for, and then seek that forgiveness. Seek Jesus daily. Because Jesus promises that if we do confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not because we are faithful, but because Jesus is faithful. But we must also be careful not to think that we can receive forgiveness from God without also being willing to offer forgiveness. As we read in our passage today, forgive and you will be forgiven. Our receiving of forgiveness is truly dependent on our capacity to then forgive. In fact, think about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Also translated as, forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us. As you may know, this isn't a prayer that we are necessarily required to recite, as many people often do, but is used as a template in which we can be guided into daily prayer with the Lord. Sure, reciting the prayer can be helpful, absolutely, but when they are just words that we say, rather than thinking of the implications that come from what we are praying, we've missed what Jesus intended by teaching us how to pray. Jesus is assuming that we, when we seek the forgiveness of God, we have searched our hearts and will search our hearts and offer forgiveness to those who need it. God has, in part, given us the opportunity to choose how he deals with us regarding forgiveness. If we expect to be forgiven, we must be willing to forgive. Paul continues to teach this in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." If we don't forgive others, how can we expect to be forgiven? Now, I want to make a very clear distinction here, friends. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean restoration or reconciliation. This is different. Restoration and reconciliation often takes time. Just because you seek forgiveness from someone that you've wronged doesn't mean that the relationship is going to be instantly restored to what it once was. Just like if you extend forgiveness to one who seeks it from you, that doesn't just mean that you're over it. Rather, forgiveness is what begins the healing process. It begins the process in which both the forgiver and the forgiven can begin to mend, whether that means together or apart. Forgiveness, first and foremost, is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of intention. Forgiveness brings us to a place where we no longer hold fault towards one who may have been deserving of fault from you. But here is the added part to what it means to be merciful. Being merciful also means extending forgiveness to those who don't acknowledge it or admit their wrongdoing. Mercy is extending forgiveness not just to those who request it from you or deserve it from you, but also to those who don't. Just let that sink in for a moment. Jesus, again, is our example here. The love of God is shown in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't on an upward trajectory towards holiness when Jesus died on the cross. Humanity as a whole was at its lowest point in history. We put God to death on the cross. What is worse than that? Yet, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father out of his love for us, and he did that while we weren't desiring mercy or seeking forgiveness. That is the very definition of mercy. And finally, we must be willing to pray to the Lord, take time and ask God to reveal to us what we need to seek forgiveness for and who we need to offer forgiveness to. True forgiveness and the desire for mercy comes from the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Only through his power can we authentically seek forgiveness and extend forgiveness. Think about when Jesus was on the cross, beaten, battered, just before his death, and rather than crying out and condemning those who have committed the absolute worst thing any human could ever experience, he cries out to God and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus was concerned for the souls of those who were executing him. The injustice that he experienced did not drive him to fight back, but to keep silent and recognize the deeper issue that plagued humanity. And he knew that his sacrifice on the cross was going to offer that chance of restoration. This example of Jesus extending forgiveness while at the darkest moment of his earthly life is a reminder that there is something that is going on far deeper in people's lives than what we can see. Prayer helps us to learn to be sensitive to the deeper issues that are going on in our lives and also in those around us. It gives us a deeper perspective on how God extends his mercy to us and desires for us to extend his mercy to others. Take time to talk to Jesus. Take time and ask him to search your heart and allow the opportunity to be merciful to those who ask for mercy and those who don't. Friends, we are all on a path. We are all on a journey. Understanding our end destination is so important as we navigate the different forks in the road that may show up. May we seek to stay on the path that is forgiveness, recognizing that it's the path that Jesus traveled ahead of us. May we cast aside judgment and condemnation towards others, recognizing that God has set aside judgment and condemnation towards us. Instead, may we find ways to be forgiving, generous, and merciful towards others. May we grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. And as we increase in our Christ-likeness, may we continue to recognize the forgiveness that's available to us at the cross. And may we, as ambassadors of Christ, receive forgiveness, extend forgiveness, and pray for the loving mercy of God to be recognized, accepted, and trusted within the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we recognize that this forgiveness that you pour out to us is something that we continually need. Help us to receive this. Help us to receive this forgiveness from you first and foremost. And then help us, Lord, to determine a path which restores, that seeks forgiveness and restores others to ourselves to the best of our ability. Lord, we know that you, the power of the cross overpowers all sin, and that the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. And so, Lord, help us to recognize these situations that we find ourselves in light of what Jesus has done on the cross, recognizing that what is going on here goes far deeper than maybe the emotions and the hurt that we experience. Those are real, Father, we know that. But we also know that there's more going on. So help us to be sensitive to those things. And ultimately, Lord, help us to listen to you and your guidance over what's going on around us. Help us to stay on the narrow path and to trust in Jesus for all the days of our lives until the day that we reconcile with you in the celestial city. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.